today on Summit Life with J.D. Greer.
Let the gospel dominate your thinking. Let it come out every pore of your face and your body. Pray in it. Think in it. Love in it. Put on the spiritual armor. You ought to do that every day. I don't mean necessarily you go through and think about all the different pieces, but you ought to apply the gospel to yourself every day. You ought to learn to think through the implications of the gospel for your life every day.
Welcome to Friday here on Summit Life, the Bible teaching ministry of pastor, author, and theologian J.D. Greer. As always, I'm your host, Molly Vidovich. Have you ever had one of those nightmares where you show up to a presentation or an interview and you're not wearing your pants? I mean, it's terrifying, and of course we would never do it in real life. But today, Pastor J.D. explains that we often forget to get dressed spiritually and we show up naked to the battle. That's a scary proposition. It's the conclusion of our series called Mystery and Clarity. And if you missed any part of this study, you can hear it all at jdgreer.com. Now, here's Pastor J.D. with a message titled, Being Strong in God.
Second piece of armor he gives you to put on is he says, take up the breastplate of righteousness. Take up the breastplate of righteousness. This means two different things, I think. The first is you don't allow Satan any room to mess with you. Right? When you think about your breastplate, that's going to cover all your vital organs, and that means that you let God's righteousness saturate every part of you until he has claimed every part of you, because Satan will take whatever part of you is uncovered and exposed to him. He will take it and he will use it against you. So you put on yourself a breastplate of righteousness until God's ways, his righteousness, saturate every part of your life. How you think, how you relate, what you do, all of it. Now, I know that word righteousness scares some of you because it sounds really religious. And you're like, righteousness, I mean, what does that mean? It's like some kind of weird, holy sort of thing. Just think of the opposite of that word, wrongousness, right? Nobody wants wrongousness to be a part of their life. Righteousness means that what is right, what God sees as right, the proper things to know and love, they become a part of who you are. And Paul says, cover yourself with it so that Satan doesn't have any place that he can take a habit, he can take a relationship, he can take a loss of self-control, a thing of pride, a temper, and use it to destroy you or your children. The second thing I think this means is that you begin to feel like God feels when he looks at the world. Your heart begins to beat with his sense of justice, his sense of mercy, his righteousness. I learned something this week I didn't know about this passage, and that is the phrase breastplate of righteousness was a Jewish image for somebody that God used to bring justice somewhere. When somebody puts on the breastplate of righteousness, they're becoming God's instrument to create righteousness. Isaiah 59 is a good example. Isaiah 59 is talking about injustice in Israel. And verse 15, Isaiah 59 says this, then the Lord saw it, the injustice, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Verse 16, and he saw that there was no man to stand up for the afflicted. Verse 17, so he, the Messiah, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. When you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you begin to feel what God feels when he sees injustice. This, watch, this is how God motivates his people to go into the world to engage in warfare. Because they see situations of injustice. They see situations of poverty, they see situations of suffering, and something in them just moves and says, how could I not go and be a part of making that stop? How could I look at the sex slave trade? How could I look at people who suffer? How could I look at 1.8 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus and just do nothing about it? I've told you before that when God called me to go overseas, God suddenly opened my eyes to the fact that 1.8 billion people had never heard the name of Jesus. Now, up until that time, I had prayed, and I'm pretty sure I was sincere. I'd prayed, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. And I kept thinking God was gonna write something in the sky, you know, send a random person on a train to tell me what God wanted, write something in my Cheerios, you know, Afghanistan. Oh, clearly, Afghanistan. Spells it out right there, right? That's what I thought, and I really think I would have done what God told me. But when God opened my eyes to 1.8 billion people that had never heard his name, it didn't make sense for me to be waiting on God to tell me to do something that he had already told all of us to do when we know how he feels about those 1.8 billion. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, the way I compared it is, you know, you're walking in downtown Raleigh and you're walking by train tracks, and on the train tracks is a three-year-old kid who's paralyzed, right? And he's laying there in the train tracks. He's alive, but he can't move, and you see a train coming. What do you do in that moment? You get down on your knees, you're like, God, what is your will in this situation? What are you calling me to do, God? Write it in the sky. And God will be like, no, you moron, get up. Take the kid off the tracks. You know what my will is in this situation. And we keep talking about finding God's will. It's not lost. God is not willing that any should perish. We know how he feels about the nations. We know how he feels about injustice. We know how he feels about people that are suffering in our city and around the world, right? Put on the breastplate of righteousness and go. Which leads you to the next thing he tells you about warfare. As shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. You see, readiness means you understand God's purposes in the world. You're ready to extend them. You understand how God feels and that he's already paid the price for every human being in the world to live in peace with him and to live full of him and in his blessing. So when I see over a billion Muslims who think that if they observe the five pillars of Islam enough, then God will take them to heaven. I see millions of Buddhists who think that every cycle of life they're having to pay for their sins of their previous life. And instinctively, you want to say, no, there was already one who lived a perfect life and died a sacrificial death and broke the cycle of violence and having to pay for your own sins. If you understand what God is doing, then your feet are ready to go and you're looking for opportunity. Another thing about this is when Paul says in the context of warfare that your feet are covered with the preparation or the readiness of the gospel of peace, it means that Christians are very quick to forgive. Because, watch this, forgiveness is what breaks the power of the enemy. That's why their feet are covered with peace and ready to put peace where there is not peace. Because, Pete, listen, forgiveness for the believer is the most powerful tool they have in breaking the stronghold of the enemy. I read a book recently about the genocide that took place in Rwanda, where, if you were familiar with this years ago, the Hutus massacred over 800,000 of the Tutsis. The book I was reading was by a Tutsi pastor who wrote this account of how the country of Rwanda, what it did afterwards, and he talked about the fact, he made the statement, he says, the only way to overcome the work of Satan is to forgive, not justice. You seek justice and you're just going to continue. He says, the only way to break it is to forgive it. Even before the people you are forgiving are sorry for what they did, the only way to break the cycle of violence and to overcome the work of the enemy in them is to forgive them in advance. There was a story of one woman who had watched this one soldier burn her husband and son alive. After this genocide, after this stuff was over, this soldier brought into court, confessed his crime, and the judge, listening, looks at her and asks her what she wants for justice. This elderly woman in her 80s said, she says, well, I know that God forgives this man, and so I can forgive this man. And she said, to prove to him that my forgiveness is real, I want to know if the court would allow me to embrace him here in the middle of this courtroom. And if the court would require that she come to my ghetto where I live twice a month so that I can give him as a mother some of the love that I still have to give. The guy writing this account said, justice was not served on that day, but the power of evil was broken. This is the most powerful tool that you have in breaking the cycle of the enemy at work in your marriage, in your family, where you work. Many of you deal with the works of Satan in your marriage on a much lesser scale. Your most powerful tool to break his power at work in your family, in your marriage, is to forgive even before the person who has wronged you has asked for forgiveness. You got an ex-husband, you got a past boyfriend, you got something against your father or mother, you forgive because that shatters the power of the enemy. That's how the cross worked. Next one. Above all, taking the shield of faith by which we extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. Fiery darts are the lies of Satan that he lobs in, okay? Bow and arrow. He lobs in these flaming arrows to you. For example, he tells you, this situation you're in, it's out of control. Nothing but darkness and misery ahead of you. Or he tells you, you know, that's it. It's too much. Your divorce means that you've messed up too much to come back and have a significant life. where he tells you your future is going to be full of failure, just like your past has been. Because of the mistakes you've made, God is going to spend the rest of your life trying to pay you back for screwing things up. Those lies are extinguished by faith. Faith in the God that is revealed in the gospel. Don't listen to your heart. The gospel doesn't come out of your heart. Gospel comes out of heaven. And it sometimes contradicts what your heart tells you. There's this phrase in Ephesians that I've really been enamored with, and you know that because I say it like every other week, right? But Paul was enamored with it, I'm sure, which is why he said it. He said, he prayed for them twice they would get this. He says, I pray that you would understand the length and the height and the breadth and the depth of God's love. The length means you understand that God has loved you from all eternity and will love you for all eternity, and nothing can ever change that. The height of his love means you understand the intensity of the love that he has for you, the intensity, it says, that is measured by the highest star compared to the earth. He says the breadth of God's love, which means how God controls every molecule in the universe and every circumstance in your life to work his plan in you of working things for good so that you could know him and be like him. And then the depth of God's love is knowing how far God had to reach, how far he had to go to save you to the cross. Confidence in that extinguishes every dart of our enemy. Confidence in what the gospel tells you about the length and height and breadth and depth of God's love is what would put out the lies that are coming to you from your circumstances and from your conscience. You extinguish it by confidence in the love of God. Before we go on to this next one, that's a good place for you just to stop and consider. Where are you the most likely not to believe God? About his forgiveness of your past, the security of your future, about his ability to guide you in the present? Where are you most likely to not believe God? Situation in your marriage, your family? One other thing before I move to the next one is just too good to pass up. Shield of faith. Okay, so the Romans, you know this. The Romans had perfected this battle technique where they took their shields. Right, you've seen Gladiator, right? And they all huddled together and they put them around and made this like umbrella. So when you see it, they shoot the bow and arrow and they all do that. And it's like a big, you know, dome and they can't, you're fortified on every side. Right? You tracking with that? Reason number 838 to be in a small group right there, right? Because you know that's got to be in Paul's mind because everybody knew that. And Romans made that famous. You see, what happens is sometimes my shield of faith is not large enough to keep me away from these fiery darts, but the person that I'm connected to, theirs will. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed in the midst of just being discouraged, in the midst of anguish, just hearing somebody pray and somebody believing in God and his goodness and his love and his promise toward me suddenly covers me. And their faith becomes a part of my life because we share faith with each other. That's why you should be in a small group. Right, because we can't, this is not a small group right here. This right, not a small group. This is a big group. Nobody knows you. Clear, right? Take up, he says next, the helmet of salvation. I feel like I'm being repetitive here, but so is Paul, so deal with it. Let the knowledge of your salvation dominate your thinking. You see, all of life through the gospel. This kind of sums up all the others, and I may have time to come back to it at the very end, but let me go on. The sword of the Spirit. Take it, which is the word of God. We take the word of God, he said, and we use it to speak life into people's lives because it is the word of God that creates faith in us, creates faith in our children, and creates faith in the people around us. Now, interesting here, he calls it a sword, a life-giving sword, which is kind of a contradiction, right? Because normally you don't think of sword and life-giving. Think of it like a scalpel. A scalpel is a life-giving sword. Now, here's the catch. You got to know how to use it, or it's not life-giving. You know, if I'm sick and I'm at the doctor and something's wrong with my heart, and he's like, we're not really sure what's wrong, so we're just going to cut you open and start rooting around in there with a scalpel until we cut something out that maybe fixes you. You know what I mean? You know, it's like, no, do not cut me open and use that scalpel on me until you know what you're doing, what you're cutting out. You got to know how to use it. Here's my question for you again. How many of you believe that spiritual problems are less significant than physical problems? You shouldn't raise your hand. This is church. Don't raise your hand, okay? I know that you know that. I know that you believe spiritual dysfunction, spiritual problems are worse than physical problems. Physical problems can only kill the body, but spiritual problems can kill the soul. Let me ask you a question. Would you ever take your child to a doctor who studied the physical body as lazily as you study the Word of God. You see, I want to hear you say to me, yes, I believe spiritual problems are more significant than physical problems. And I want to say again, humbly to you, liar. Especially you parents. How on earth could you not devote yourself to the Word of God, which is much more significant in the life and future of your child than simply where he gets into college or whether or not he's healthy when he's 17 years old? You devote yourself to that Word. Now, I just heard it. You just ESP'd it to me. I know what you're saying. You're like, well, you're the doctor, JD. You're the pastor. That's what we pay you for, is you're the guy that is the expert in God's Word. And it's like coming to the doctor and you apply it. Thank you for that compliment, okay? I appreciate that. I really do. But here's the problem. I can't be with you when you need to apply the Word of God to a certain situation. And you don't want me to be. Right? I mean, you get in a fight with your spouse, lay down in your bed, you lay down your head in your pillow at night. You don't want me right there going, let's talk about that one, okay? Let's process that through the Bible. No, I can't be there. Your kids, we get them 40 hours throughout the year. 40 hours is all we get. You get your kids 3,000 hours. I can't do in 40 hours what you parents have been commissioned as God's chief surgeon in your kid's life to do in 3,000 hours. You have got to know the Word of God. Reason number 839 why you need to be in a small group. Small group will help you learn more about how the Word applies to real life situations and put a group of people around you who will help you do it. Finally, praying at all times, he says, in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit, because prayer is the instrument, listen, that releases the healing power of God into the world. So praying at all times, in every situation, no matter what you're up against, praying in the Spirit. That's an important qualification, by the way, in the Spirit. And a lot of people don't understand what that means. A lot of people think when he says in the Spirit, it means you slip into some trance, right? And you start praying things you don't even know that you're praying, okay? And maybe there's some other places in the Bible that talk about that, but that's not what Paul talks about here. When he says praying in the Spirit, and people get this idea. You ever watch the show Heroes? You know, where the guy, when they start painting the future, his eyes go white, and then he paints, and like 6 hours later, he wakes up, and he doesn't know what he's just painted. And people think that's what praying in the Spirit is. You start praying, 8 hours later, you wake up, you don't even know what you prayed in because you prayed it in a language you didn't understand anyway. That's not what he's talking about in Ephesians. In the Spirit, he told you what in the Spirit meant. Remember Ephesians 3, verse 21? He says, in the Spirit means you understand the breadth and height and length and depth of God's love. When you pray in the Spirit means, watch, you bring the love of God. You bring the knowledge of how he feels about situations. You bring the knowledge that he loves people, that he wants to bring healing. You bring it into a situation, and you release his power in it because you pray in the Spirit. You pray with knowledge of who he is and what he wants to do. Do you know that Jesus' miracles, most of them, well, maybe not, a lot of them, were done because somebody perceived how much he loved somebody in a situation and just asked him, I know how you feel about this. Would you release your power? One of my favorite of these miracles is the one where that woman comes up to Jesus. Jesus is walking through some city. I don't know. It's in Israel. And he's walking through some city, and this woman comes up to him, and she's an old lady from Syrophoenicia, wherever that is. But she's a Gentile. And she goes up to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, would you heal my daughter because she's really sick? And Jesus, in the most politically incorrect thing ever said or recorded in the Bible, looks at her and says, I kind of like to, but it's just not proper for me to take the bread that was meant for the children, which is Israel, and give it to dogs. And you're reading that, and you're like, what? Where's the footnote on that one? What does that mean? Did he just call that woman a dog? Is that like touchy-feely Jesus, you know? That's not, you know, the Sunday school Jesus, what just happened? Then you find some of these commentators, by the way, I found a number of them, which will say, when Jesus said dog there, he didn't mean dog. He meant little puppy. I'm saying little puppy, it's okay. And other commentators who actually know the biblical language are like, no, he meant dog. He called her a dog. And the woman responds with the most remarkable statement by a human being in the Bible. We know that because Jesus said it was. She said, yes. I'm a dog. But she knows it's not a racial slur. She knows it's a statement of her unworthiness. And she says, I'm a dog, yes. But there's enough bread on the master's table that even little dogs like me can get some crumbs. Translation, what she said is, I know that I'm unworthy, but there's so much grace and love that flows off of your table that even somebody like me that's unworthy, there's enough love that you care even for me and my sick daughter. So would you release your love here? And Jesus turns to her and said, I've never seen faith like that anywhere. Your daughter's alive and well. What prayer is in the Spirit is when you perceive the love of God and you release it. I would go so far as to say, watch this, prayer and how much you pray shows how much you get all the rest of those. Because prayerlessness is the sign of either extreme arrogance or extreme unbelief. Extreme arrogance means you don't really think you need God's help. You're strong in yourself. Or extreme unbelief, you're not really convinced that God's love is real, and so you don't ask him for it. If you are prayerless, okay? If you are prayerless, which, by the way, what I mean by that is you pray 5 minutes a week, 1 minute a day, or, you know, one time all in 5 minutes. You have a very lackluster prayer life. If you are prayerless, it's not because you're not self-disciplined. It's not because you don't need to form some better habits. You are prayerless because you are arrogant and unbelieving, and you need to deal with the real problem. If you were not arrogant, you would know you needed God's help. If you were believing, you would know how willing he is to give it, and you would find yourself praying at all times and all places because you would know how desperate you are for the power of God. So if you're prayerless, don't blame it on your lack of self-discipline. Don't put it in the reasons you don't diet. You put it in the category that you have a belief and a gospel problem, and when you understand that you can be strong and confident in God and you're weak in yourself, you will pray. Paul Miller, this guy's book I read, if you're not praying, you are quietly confident that your time, money, and talent are all you really need in life. You see what Paul's saying here? Let the gospel dominate your thinking. Let it dominate your thinking. Let it come out every pore of your face and your body. Pray in it. Think in it. Love in it. Put on the spiritual armor. You ought to do that every day. I don't mean necessarily you go through and think about all the different pieces, but you ought to apply the gospel to yourself every day. You ought to learn to think through the implications of the gospel for your life every day. Not once a week, not once every 3 weeks when we do communion, every day. Apply the gospel to you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Make it the core of who you are.
We must re-preach the gospel to ourselves every day. As you pray, do so according to the compassion that Jesus showed us at the cross and the power that he demonstrated through the resurrection. This was Pastor J.D. Greer with the conclusion of our teaching series titled Mystery and Clarity, right here on Summit Life. If you missed any part of this study, you can find every message and the unedited transcripts at jdgreer.com. All of the online resources are available without cost getting in the way because people like you have donated to support this ministry. When you give to Summit Life, you are giving to people across the country and even around the world who are in search of solid, gospel-centered biblical truth. And to help you get a better understanding of God's love for you and who you are in light of that, we'd like to send you a copy of our exclusive Summit Life Mystery and Clarity Bible Study. Today is the last day to reserve your copy, and it comes with our thanks when you donate to support this ministry at the suggested level of $25 or more. From beginning to end, the book of Ephesians shows us the wonder of God's grace and the pattern of life transformation that the gospel produces. Chapters 1 through 3 provide doctrine, and chapters 4 through 6 are practical, your gospel life, as you might say. Those things make it a great book to walk through in a study. You'll definitely want to get a hold of this resource that we've created just for you. Ask for your copy of our new 9-session study, Mystery and Clarity, the book of Ephesians, when you call 866-335-5220 or request the study when you give online at jdgreer.com. While you're on the website, you can also sign up for our email list to get ministry updates, information about new resources, and Pastor JD's latest blog posts delivered straight to your inbox. Sign up when you go to jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich. I hope you'll join us again next week when we begin a new teaching series that takes us through the entire Bible, the whole story, right here on Summit Life with J.D. Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.